Well, take your Bibles this morning and go to the Gospel of John, chapter 3. Today's Sunday, December the 12th, 2021. And as I've mentioned before, this time of year, there is some talk about Jesus Christ, mostly baby Jesus arriving, but nonetheless, the Savior arriving. And we've been, over the past few weeks, looking at some of the rights, privileges, and abilities that we have as a result of the completed work of Jesus Christ, when he completed his Father's work. And so we've looked at forgiveness of sins, healing, God's gift of Holy Spirit available to us, eternal life, last week, righteousness. And this morning we're going to look at another one, something else that Jesus Christ accomplished for us. And that is our true relationship with God as a result of what Jesus Christ accomplished. In the Old Testament, God chose the people of Israel to be their God. And he was their God, and he took very, very good care of them, especially when they believed him. He was their protector, their provider, as their God. For those of us who are born again, ever since the day of Pentecost, anyone who gets born again, God Almighty is indeed our God, but he is also our Father. Yes. We have the relationship of being sons and daughters of God, children of God. God is our Father. In the Old Testament, their relationship was that of servants. But for us, because of Jesus Christ's accomplishments, we have that wonderful relationship of God being our Father. So, it's not a cliche. Yes, God's my Father. We're all children of God. It's not a cliche or a nice sounding phrase, but when we say that God is our Father, he is literally and truly our Father. So how does that happen? In John chapter 3, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, the ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that you do except God be with him. And Jesus answered and said, well, finally somebody's figured it out around here. All the grief I'm getting from you religious people. Isn't it amazing the humility that Jesus Christ had? It was like Jesus answered and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus said, wait a second, how can a man be born when he's old, when he's already born? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Two births. Born of water would be natural birth. You know, woman's water breaks, the sac, the water breaks. That's why born of water. And then born of the Spirit. Verse 6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. The wind blows where it listeth. Thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst tell whence it come and whither it goes. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. It's interesting. The word born in this little section comes up 8 times. So for those that are observant of context, which is always a good thing when you're reading the Bible, context here would tell us we're talking about born, birth, being born. And it's pretty clear that Jesus Christ was talking about two births, two literal births. And when a person confesses the Lord Jesus, believes in his heart that God raised him from the dead, the Bible says that you are saved. And we refer to that as being born again. You know, 1 John 5 says, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Take a look at 1 Peter chapter 1, a familiar verse when we're speaking about the new birth. We call it the new birth, born again. I'm a born again Christian. What does that mean? It means God is my Father by birth. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, that would be the natural birth, born of water, born of the flesh, right? It's corruptible seed because we, you know, we're not going to last forever. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. So that's incorruptible seed that we have by the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Two births, the natural birth, every human being is born. Then after that, what's available now, since the day of Pentecost, because of what Jesus Christ accomplished, there's another birth available. Marvel not that I said unto you, he told Nicodemus, you must be born again. Look what it says in verse 3 of this chapter. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Because of that completed work that Jesus Christ accomplished, his Father's work, now there's another birth that's available. So, we know that Jesus Christ was born, right? That was born of the flesh, you know, born of water. We know that he was born. And in Bethlehem that night, Mary had a baby boy. You know, that's what Christmas is supposed to be all about, little manger scenes. I remember, I don't know how long ago it was, when my granddaughter Ava was real little, came to visit us, and she was too little like to take to a place where there was a lot of light. So, and I forget, she must have been 3, I don't know, maybe 4. So I just took her driving in the neighborhood looking at different lights. And she would go, oh, look, Papa, there's another baby Jesus. Somebody would have a little manger scene, you know, a little baby Jesus. She recognized that, you know, and reindeers. Oh, look, another baby Jesus. Look at Luke chapter 2. Well, let's look at baby Jesus in the Bible. Luke chapter 2. But the point I'm making is that Jesus Christ was born, born of the flesh. Mary had a baby. In chapter 2 of Luke, you know, there was a big census, if you will. Everybody had to go to their hometown and register. The Roman rule. Joseph and Mary went down to Bethlehem. And in verse 5, it says they, you know, went down to be taxed with his espoused wife, or being great with child. And so it was, while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Mary had a baby. And so Mary delivered this baby. So we say that Jesus' mother was Mary. Who was his father?
God.
God? How did that happen? How could God be his father? Well, back up to chapter 1. Angel Gabriel came to Mary. In chapter 1, verse 26, and in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth. This is the sixth month of Elizabeth being pregnant. Okay, so Gabriel comes to, verse 27, to a virgin, espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her, and said, Hail, thou art highly favored, the Lord is with you, blessed are you among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. So it wasn't a normal salutation. You'd be walking down the street, and someone go, Hail, God bless you, you are blessed. What? What are you saying? What? And the angel said, Fear not, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you shall conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. That's the Son of God, because God's the highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. And Mary's like, wait a second. How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? We're not completely married and consummated the marriage yet. What do you mean I'm going to have a baby? How's that going to happen? And here it is. Verse 35, the angel said unto her, the Holy Ghost, or God, the Holy Spirit, shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. So, God created sperm in Mary. We know how baby, I mean biology, we all know that, right? In order for a baby to happen, you need a sperm and an egg to meet. And then the baby forms, right? Mary had the egg. God provided the sperm by way of divine conception. God created sperm in Mary. So simple, right? I mean, if God could create the heavens and the earth, I'm sure he could create a little sperm. I think that would be hard, right? But God created sperm in Mary. That sperm united with the egg in Mary and divine conception. That made Jesus Christ literally the Son of God. God Almighty was his Father. And in his earthly ministry, Jesus Christ introduced the concept of God being a father. You read in the Gospels where Jesus Christ says, the Father, the Father, the Father, my Father, my Father, your Father, your Father, our Father. Throughout the Gospels, you see this. And for those who are born again, we are, according to the Bible, children of God, sons and daughters of God. God is literally our Father too. That's the relationship we have. We just read it in Peter. Born again of incorruptible seed. It's a literal birth. When a person confesses the Lord Jesus and believes in their heart God raised him from the dead, bam, it's a birth. It's a literal birth. And that's what Jesus was talking to Nicodemus about. Look at Romans chapter 8. What a privileged relationship we have. You know, there are people today that, oh, I wish I was his kid. I'd have it made in shade. Boy, if I was his child, woo-wee, I could have a couple of Ferraris if I wanted to. We didn't, you know, it wasn't our decision. I sure wish God could be my father. No, God came up with the plan. It was God's idea. And that those that would accept Jesus Christ, John 3:16, we were in John, but, you know, a little bit after the record with Nicodemus, God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him would have everlasting, would not perish, but have everlasting life. This was all God's great plan, to have a family. We're his family. And think about this. If God is our Father, literally, and he is, then look around the room. Brothers and sisters, we all have the same Father. God's our Father. Makes us literally brothers and sisters. Hi, family. Oh, isn't it great? Romans 8:15. For you've not received the spirit of bondage, again, to fear. When we got born again, we received God's Spirit. But you have received, it says in King James, the spirit of adoption. It's better translated, sonship spirit. Whereby we cry, Abba, Father, Father, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then we're heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. What a privilege. He did all the heavy lifting, and we get to be joint heirs with him? Woo! Joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us, in God's children. God has some great things planned for his kids when that great gathering together day happens. this time of year, there's like family gatherings sometimes. You know, they get the family together. Wait till our family gets together in the clouds and meets Jesus Christ in the air. Woo-wee. Yes, sir. We're going to have a really long party. Really long party. So because of the completed work of Jesus Christ, the Almighty Creator is not only our God, but He is also our Father. Now, just stop for a minute, because another thing that you want to keep in mind when you read in the Bible is the Bible culture. Context is great. Got to keep that in mind, but also Bible culture. Father, in the biblical culture, there's two important aspects of a father in the biblical culture. The first is that sons worked for and served the father's business. First recorded words of Jesus Christ, remember they lost him and they found him. They're like, what's going on? He goes, how is it you sought me? Did you not know I must be about my father's business? His true father, God. So in the Bible culture, if your dad was a shepherd, guess what? You were a shepherd. You just followed in the family business. If your dad was a farmer, you were a farmer. We don't really see that today. You know, serving the father's interest in our culture. But in the Bible culture, that's the way it was. And I shared a while back, a few months ago, on God being our God and our Father. I shared a little bit on this. And in the Walking in God's Power Advanced class, spends quite a bit of detail showing how sons served the father's interest. But it's not as common today. I think here in town there's a plumbing business called Parker and Sons. Mm-hmm. Now, I don't know if it's just Dad Parker and Dad Sons, but sometimes you'll see, you know, so-and-so and sons. It's not real common, you know, today. But in the Bible culture, it was. Paul, when he wrote to the Philippians, said about Timothy that as a son with the Father, he hath served with me in the gospel. Paul looked at Timothy as a father would look at a son who was serving the family business. So that's one important aspect. And of course, the other important aspect of a father would be the father's love for his children, a father's concern, a father's compassion, a father's instruction, a father's reproof. That is part of being a good father. And so we understand that one maybe a little more than the first one, because some of us have been dads and most of us have been kids. But we can see both of those aspects in the parable in Luke chapter 15, if you turn there. Now, I'm sure you've read this before, but in light of what I'm sharing now about God being our God and our Father, and we see these two aspects of being a father here in this parable. In Luke chapter 15, verse 11, and he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of my goods that falls to me. And he divided unto them his living. In Bible culture again, sons got the inheritance. Daughters did not. I'm sorry, that's just the way it was. That was their culture. And so as we read in the New Testament, so many times we as born-again ones are referred to as sons. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. And so, doesn't faze me, but you wonder sometimes, females reading that, beloved, now are we the sons of God. Don't take it wrong. Take it in light of the biblical culture. Because in the biblical culture, sons got all the inheritance, all the rights, the birthrights, all those things. It went to sons. And it's really neat, because you can read in, I think it's in Galatians, where it says we're no more male or female, no more bond or free. We're all one in Christ. So when we read in the New Testament that we are sons of God, if you are a female, rejoice in that, understanding the biblical culture. So here, this guy is going to break culture, say, give me my inheritance now, I'm leaving. I'm leaving the family business, going out on my own. He broke culture big time. Mm-hmm. And he left. Verse 13, not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, took his journey into a far country. I'm getting away from all of this. And there he wasted his substance with riotous living. He was living it up. Tipping big. Here, have that. Living large. Yeah, he was. And then, verse 14, he'd spent all. And when he did that, there arose a mighty famine in that land. Oops. And he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country. And he sent him into his fields to feed swine. It's the only job he could get, a pig feeder. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. Only food he got was pig food, what they were feeding the pigs. It says no man would give to him. Guess he didn't make very many friends when he was out living large. So when he finally came to himself, duh, hello, he said, verse 17, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I know what I'm going to do. I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven, meaning God, and before you. A lot of people like to refer to this parable as the prodigal son. I like to think of it as the loving, forgiving father. And the word father comes up a bunch in this parable, but it's really all about the loving father, the forgiving father. So, I've sinned against heaven, against God, and before thee. I'm no more worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. I'm going to go to my dad and see if he'll just hire me so I can be a servant, an employee. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, look at this, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. The son who broke culture, who took his inheritance and wasted it all, is coming home. And dad is watching for him, waiting for him to come home. And when he sees him, he doesn't go, Suppose you want something now. You blew your whole thing. Bye-bye, sonny. Was watching for him, ran to him, and had compassion on him. Isn't that just beautiful? Mm-hmm. And the son said to him, we're in verse 21. The son said unto him, Father, I've sinned against heaven, and in thy sight I'm no more worthy to be called thy son, but don't even finish the sentence. The father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. In other words, the father was restoring him back to full rights and privileges as a son. And sons biblically had more rights than servants. They both still served. It was still service to the master, but sons had great rights and privileges. Restore him back. Verse 23, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it. Let us eat and be merry. We're going to celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. What a great story, great parable. But then there's the older boy. Now, verse 25. The elder son was in the field, and he came and drew nigh to the house. He heard music and dancing. Wow. He called one of the servants and said, what's going on here? He said, oh, your brother's come, and your father has killed the fatted calf because he's received him safe and sound. And the older brother was having none of it. None of it. He was angry and would not go in. I'm not having any of this. I'm not even going in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And now the father is going to give the instruction that this son needs. The first son needed compassion and forgiveness. And he got it because he was asking for the forgiveness, right? He said, I'm going to go to my father and say, look, I'm sorry, I sinned. Could I just have a job? So he was confessing. He was asking for forgiveness, and the father gave it to him. This guy needs a little something else. He needs some instruction. And look at his attitude. He's answering, you know, the father entreated him, and then verse 29, and answering said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee. Okay, well, you're supposed to. That's the culture. Neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. I've not only served you, I've never done anything wrong. Ever. Okay? And yet you never gave me a kid that I might make merry with my friends, but as soon as this thy son was come, doesn't even call him his brother. As soon as this your son comes, who's devoured your living with harlots. Yeah, I heard about all the harlots. As soon as he comes back, you killed for him the fatted calf. And he, the father, said to him, son, you are ever with me. What have you lost? You haven't lost anything. All that I have is thine. He didn't waste your inheritance. You have everything. What are you losing? It was meet, it was right that we should make merry and be glad. For this, your brother was dead. Your brother was dead and is alive again and was lost and is found. What a great example of a father's love, compassion, forgiveness, and the father's reproof and correction to give to children. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, isn't that a great record of a father? In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul talking about how when he went to Thessalonica, verse 10, you are witnesses and God also, how holy and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe, as you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children. That's what a father does. That you would walk worthy of God who has called you unto his kingdom. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God which effectually works also in you that believe. The scriptures, God's word, these are words from our Father to us, right? And we know from Timothy that our Father's words are for doctrine, right teaching. Also, God's words from our Father, the scriptures, are for reproof. Reprove us when we're not doing rightly. And that his words are also for correction, to get us back to right believing. The Bible, words from our Father. So if you ever want to hear what your Father has to say, open the book and read. It's great. His word gives us what we need. Words from our Father. Sometime this week, if you have time, we don't have time this morning, but read Hebrews 12. It's all about getting instruction from a father. And you know, it kind of ends up with, so lift up the hands that are hanging down. You know, whom the Father loves, he chastens. It's a great section. Read, but we're not going to look at that. We got two more places, three more. John 16, looking at God as our Father. John 16. This was at the Last Supper. Actually, go to Matthew first, if you would. Okay. Go to Matthew 6, and then we'll go to John. What a great privilege that the Creator is our Father. So in Matthew 6, Jesus Christ said, when you pray, enter into your closet. What if I don't have a closet? Get quiet, private, away from people. And when you have shut your door, pray to thy Father, who's in secret. And your Father, who sees in secret, shall reward thee openly. But when you pray, don't use vain repetitions as the heathen do. Say the same thing over and over and over. They think they shall be heard for their much speaking. But be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knows what things you have need of before you ask him. God knows what you need. He's your Father. He cares for you. And then he said, after this manner, therefore, he didn't say, repeat after me and memorize this. And I want you to make sure that every Sunday service, everyone says it out loud together. All right. Repeat after me. Our Father. Our Father. No, he said, pray in this manner. Pray like this. Our Father. Address God Almighty as Father. That's why we pray, Father. Our Father, who art in heaven. Yeah, we're on earth. He's in heaven. He's the creator of the heavens and the earth. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done in earth as it is in heaven. In other words, when we pray, we address him as Father, and we start with a little praise to him. Then we can get to our request, right? Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive others. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil. So he was teaching them how to pray to the Father. And you'll see that in John 16 is the other place I wanted to show you. John 16. This was at the Last Supper. And verse 23. And in that day you shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Now, he could have said, ask God, right? But he is getting them ready for the relationship that you and I have, that God's our Father. Ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Hitherto, you've asked nothing in my name. Ask in my name, and you shall receive, that your joy may be full. God wants our joy full. These things have I spoken unto you in Proverbs, but the time comes when I shall no more speak unto you in Proverbs, but I shall show you plainly of the Father. At that day you shall ask in my name, and I say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you. Why? Look at verse 27. For the Father himself loves you. Why? Because you're perfect. Because you pray for hours a day on your knees. Because you're like the other older son. I've never transgressed any of your commandments. Look why God loves us. This is amazing. The Father himself loves you because you have loved me and believed that I came out from God. What? You know, sometimes when you see God's love in the Bible, it's just overwhelming. It just knocks you out. God loves us because we love Jesus Christ and believe that he came from God. The Father himself loves you. Go to 2 Corinthians, two more places. That's why we cast our cares upon him, because he cares for us. He knows what things we need even before we ask. 2 Corinthians 6. Oh, look at this. Verse 16. What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? You are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their what? God. And they shall be my people. God is our God. We are his people. Wherefore, come out from among them, the idolatrous stuff. And be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing. I will receive you and be a father unto you. And look at this. You shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. There's a place where it says sons and daughters. Isn't that beautiful? God's desire to have a family and to be our Father. And we'll close in John chapter 20. He is both our God and our Father as a result of the completed work of Jesus Christ. And in John chapter 20, this is on what we refer to as Resurrection Sunday. Mary was there crying, and then all of a sudden, in verse 16, Jesus said unto her, Mary. She turned herself and said unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith unto her, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. He still had to complete and present himself, because later that day he said, touch me, handle me. So right now it was like, all right, don't touch me yet. I haven't ascended to my Father yet. I haven't presented myself. But, look at this. Go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. In his resurrected body, Jesus Christ said the creator of the heavens and the earth was his God and was his Father. And for us, as born again ones, what a great privilege. Because of his accomplishments, God is our Father and he is our God. What a Savior we have. What a privilege to have God as our God and as our Father. So the night that he was born, and mentioned this before, that wonderful night in Bethlehem, people have been waiting for hundreds and hundreds of years for the Savior to come. Jesus did nothing that night for mankind, but he was born. He was here. And later, he would complete the Father's work. And as a result of the Father's work, we have so many great rights and privileges and abilities, like forgiveness of sins, like healing, like eternal life, like the gift of Holy Spirit, like righteousness, and like this great honored relationship with the Creator, that he is not only our God, but he's our Father. Thank you, Jesus. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we come before you with great thanksgiving, and Father, we're just so delighted that you wrote in your book great truths so we would not have to guess about you, but that we could read how loving and kind you are and to see your great plan of salvation and redemption through your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for all the rights, privileges, and abilities that we have, and that we can continue to grow in our understanding of your marvelous word. And Father, that we can remember that you are a compassionate, loving, kind, and gracious Father, and that we too, as sons, can serve our Father's interests, that we can live your word and speak your word. Thank you, Father, for everyone here today, here in this room, and also on the phone hookup. And may we all have a blessed week, rejoicing that you are our God and our Father. And we pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
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 Thank you. Awesome.
All right. Hallelujah. I think we went a little long today, but
it's okay.
God's our
Perfect.
Father. Anybody have anything they want to share or comments?
I'll share one thing.
Okay.
The night that I took Jesus as my Lord and Savior, which was July 7th of 2020, so it's really recent, my friend just said, "Do you know how much God loves you?" And mm-hmm. I just started weeping, because I had never really realized, really. And it just completely opened my heart, and I haven't been the same. So that's just wonderful. Yes, this is a good reminder. Thank you.
Yes, that verse, "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God."
Yeah.
It's amazing how God worked in that person to say those few simple words and have such a dramatic impact on her life.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. What a privilege we have to share with people.
Right.
And all this chaos and confusion and hate and division and all this stuff, we've got such a great message to bring to people. Yes, I know all that, but did you know God loves you? Put the brakes on all that stuff, and how about some good stuff? So,
amen.